You know, Brother Colt mentioned about singing, and I just don't have that gift nor ability to sing. Anytime I sing, it always sounds like a dying chicken. I feel bad for anybody that has to sit next to me in choir, because it's probably not a good sound. I just want to real quick just say, first off, a huge thank you to everybody. This is the official start of our last week here, and it has meant so much to me just to be here this summer, just to learn under everybody. And it's not even just the preaching that I've learned. It's just the ministry and just the life skills. And it's been just a tremendous blessing. I first off just want to first off thank the Curleys. You have been a tremendous blessing in allowing us to stay at your home for 5 weeks. And it's just, I'm really grateful for that, for the food and just how you were willing to take care of us. And same for the Yokels. They have been a tremendous blessing to us as well. And I'm thankful for everybody. I could go Brother Gabe, Pastor Foster, Brother Colt. You know, they've had to say some harsh things to me, but I've needed it. Words cannot describe how thankful I am for this church and for the people in it. And I hope, and my prayer is that I take the investment that you've placed upon my life and use it going forward in whatever ministry I'm in. So I just want to say thank you to all of you. Luke chapter 12. So real quick before we get started, I do just want to cover some context. Where we're going to be starting our reading at tonight is kind of at an interesting point in the text. We're in the middle of a unique transition, if you will. Jesus right now is talking to the people and the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees. And as he's talking, there's a gentleman that interrupts the teaching and is more concerned about the inheritance of his brother. Luke chapter 12, we'll start our reading in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who has made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have nowhere to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool! This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself, is not rich towards God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than the meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, could add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek and seek not ye which ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the message this evening. Lord, I just want to thank you once again for this opportunity. And I just want to thank you just for New Heights Baptist Church and the blessing that they've been. I pray now that you would just be with us during this time, just with the preaching. I pray that you would just help me to push myself back, Lord. And I pray that you would just shine forth in your word and in your glory. And I pray that we'd open our hearts and minds to what you have for us this evening. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you get up at 5 a.m.? Okay, quite a few of you. I love to get up at 5 a.m. in the morning. I know that's weird for a college student, but when I'm at Harlan, I love to get up at 5 a.m. in the morning. And when you get up, especially at Heartland in 5 a.m. in the morning, it's like pitch black in my dorm. So when I get up, I'm in a very confined space. I mean, a 6'6" guy in a confined space is not easy to deal with. But in this confined space, it's attached to a much larger room. And as I'm in this small phase, in the small room, there's no window, so it's pitch black. So when I get up early in the morning, I have to be extra careful because I might stub my toe, I might bash my shin. I think we've all been there before when we have to get up in the morning and we don't turn on the lights, and then all of a sudden we go walking around and then we stub our toe and poof, and you're trying to cover your mouth because you don't want to like screech like a dying chicken. That's how I was. Every morning when I get up at 5 a.m., when I walk out of the door, there's a bunk bed right next to my door, and then 5 feet in front of me is a desk. And the person that would sit in this desk would not tuck his chair in. And I have like a narrow way for me to get out. He wouldn't tuck his chair in. Imagine what I was complaining about when we had room meetings every night. Tuck your chair in! There's a blindness that comes with, you know, wandering around in the darkness. And that's probably more on me because I should probably be turning on my light. But I want us to recognize that there's another type of blindness that's happening in our text tonight. It's the blindness of greed. If you'll notice, the man in the text, when we first got started off in that unique transition, what was he thinking about? He was thinking about himself and the inheritance of his brother. Can you imagine this, if you will, as Jesus is teaching his disciples and the people around him, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And this man is standing in the back, arms crossed. I can see him narrowing in on Jesus, thinking, just you wait, older brother. I'm going to get that inheritance. If it's the last thing I do, I'm going to get Jesus on my side. I could see him doing that. He wasn't thinking about the message. He was focused on something else. Some of us tend to do that during the preaching. Some of us like to just, you know, take a little nap. I'm not thinking about anybody specific or anything. But that's what's happening here. This man is sitting there while Jesus is preaching and teaching, and he's just thinking about himself. All self-centered, he's pompous, he's arrogant. And he thinks by getting Jesus on his side, he's going to get this great abundance of wealth. Well, I am going to say this. There is a great abundance of wealth that comes when following Jesus. But what he was seeking after was an earthly means of riches, where God could give him so, so much more. When we come to know Jesus Christ as personally, there is an eternal wealth that we begin to stack up in heaven. There are riches that we get to have. There are blessings upon blessings that we get to experience. And this man was blinded to it all. I wonder if we're blinded tonight. I wonder if we're not content where Jesus has us. Or maybe we're focused on the wrong thing. I know that can happen in my life. I can't count the times where I'm driving down the interstate and I have to catch myself thinking, why am I more focused on this, the job, the money? I need to be centered on Christ. But that's where this man was at. And I love how Jesus responds to him. Man, who has made me a judge or divider over you? This man was all about the inheritance. What am I going to do when I get it? Well, his idea just got shut down. He went to Jesus thinking that by getting him on his side, he'd be able to get what he wanted. And I wonder how we do that sometimes. When we go to prayer and we pray self-centeredly, we can do it. James 4:3 says this, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Do we go to God in prayer, asking and begging for something just for us to consume it in our own lusts, our own way? Are we really concerned about the things of God, or are we more concerned about the things of ourselves? Jesus didn't come to settle petty debts. He didn't die on a cross for your wicked desires. He came to pay for a sin debt that we could not pay. He paid a price for our eternal security, not our temporal one. He came to seek that which was lost, Luke 19:10. And we see that Jesus gives this firm warning in verse 15. Look at it. Take heed, he says, and beware. So listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you, and I want you to guard your hearts against covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Albert Barnes defines covetousness as this: an unlawful desire of the property of another, also a desire of gain or riches beyond what is necessary for our wants. Where is your life centered at? What makes you get up in the morning? What makes you get up at 5 a.m. to go get that cup of coffee? Is it God? Or is it your own selfish desires? What drives you? Is your life centered on material? Your car, your house? Is your life centered maybe on your hobbies? Fishing, sports, camping? Don't get me wrong, those things are a lot of fun. I enjoy fishing, I enjoy camping. But when I set them above God, there's a problem. When I set anything above God, there's an issue. You can have the booming business. You can have the fanciest cars. You can have the biggest house. But hey, you can still be miserable. I can be miserable when I'm focused on the wrong thing. Where's our focus? We have to constantly and be diligent in where we seek. Robin Williams, a well-known comedian who died in 2014 from suicide. In the world standards, he was the funniest comedian there was, and he had great success doing it. But you know, he suffered from severe depression that would later end in him killing himself. That's not being content. How about this one? Howard Hughes. I find this one to actually be really interesting and actually rather humorous. Howard Hughes once stayed at a hotel in Las Vegas and got kicked out. You want to know how he retaliated? He bought the hotel. But you want to know what happened after that? He became obsessed, and I mean obsessed, with real estate. He owned, I think it said that he owned the most property in Las Vegas than anybody in our time or since. And yet, he ended up becoming a complete whack job. He went psycho. I mean, he was, you know, there's such thing as germophobes. I mean, he took it to an extreme sense. I mean, he would wear tissue boxes around his shoes, type of psycho. Is that being content? When you're so afraid of everything? And here's something else. Before his obsession with real estate, he was obsessed with movies and airplanes. And none of that gave him satisfaction. John D. Rockefeller once made the statement, "How much more before man's satisfied? just $1 more. Just $1 more. Our lives do not revolve around materialism that's just going to burn up. I think we've all heard this statement once or twice beforehand. You know, we always have like little teasing and banter when somebody says, oh, you own a Chevy? Oh, we need to get you right with Jesus. You need to be a Ford man. If you're not a Ford man, you're going to hell. I'm a Prius man, so where do I stand in the spectrum here? I don't own a Chevy, but I don't own a Ford either. Am I going to purgatory for that? Like, where am I going here? Hey, I like my Prius, but that's not going to get me to heaven. I like that Prius, and I like to take good care of it, but my life doesn't revolve around it. And matter of fact, it's going to burn up one day. You know that really fancy car that you want? Hey, that's going to burn up one day. You know that house that you so thoroughly enjoy? It's going to burn up one day. Now, I do want to say this. We should take the materials that we do have, and we should use them to glory and honor Christ. I can't count how many people have told me how they love opening up their homes to people because they just want to be a blessing to them. I get really encouraged by that. I love when people tell me that because it's like, wow, you are really focused on Christ that you want to be a blessing. And I want to thank every single one of you who have taken us out for dinner or lunch or have opened up your homes to us because that's what you seek to do. And it's been a tremendous, tremendous blessing. We see going forward, however, that while this man was blind by his covetousness, Jesus was now going to share a parable of a man who was blinded by his own greed. There was a fool. I'm not going to call him a rich fool because he's not rich. He may have earthly materials, but he's not rich towards anything towards God. And we're going to see that the text tells us he loses it all in the end anyway. And he has nothing to show for his works on earth. If you'll notice in verse 17, he does this. First off, he asks this question to himself. I can see him rubbing his face as there's sweat coming down his brow. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I have all this abundance, and I have nowhere to store it. I know. This will I do. Gather the servants. Get them together. We're going to tear down our barns, and we're going to build them greater. We're going to build them better. We're going to install an escalator. We're going to make them nice and fancy. And that's what he does. He builds them up. And then he goes into himself and thinking all nice. And he's so happy about himself because he has these giant barns. And he's like, I can take it easy. I can eat, drink, and be merry and not have to worry about a single thing for the rest of my life. I have all the riches and the glory. What do I need to worry about? Well, I can tell you what he needs to worry about. Thou fool! This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And what does Jesus ask? What are all these possessions going to do for you now? Because they're just going to be handed off to somebody else. You built all it up. And for what? He could have used his riches to glorify and honor God. Instead of thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? He could have been, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with these materials? Instead of thinking, I can hoard it all for myself and build these giant, extravagant barns. He could have been, I know. There are people in the town not far who are hurting and struggling. I can give them some of this material, this wheat that I've gotten, and it'd be a blessing to them. He could have built up all the riches that he had and built it up for eternity. He could have been, as the text tells us, rich towards God. But what? Instead, he hoarded it all for himself and wasn't rich towards anything. How can we be rich towards God? Well, we can use the riches and the finances that we have and give to missions, charities, people who are in need. We can use our time. They always say time is like a bank account that you can never fill up. You can use your time to dedicate to the activities around the church. We just had a fantastic Bible time. I thoroughly enjoyed it, and I am happy to announce that I'm the best shooter out of me and Brother Colt. I'll hold on to that title for at least a week. It was fantastic. It was a blessing to get to experience the Bible time, doing the skits with Brother Josiah, helping out around the church. It was just a tremendous blessing. You can be rich towards God when you're a part of those things. You can also be rich towards God when you use your skills that God has blessed you with to glorify and honor Him. We just heard an amazing stringed quartet. They were using their gifts and abilities to glorify and honor God. And the singing from the young adults. We all have our unique gifts and talents that we can use around the church or in our community. And we can use it not for our own benefit, but to glorify and honor God. But Jesus doesn't just stop there with the greed and covetousness. He turns to his disciples because as of right now, they're probably struggling as they've just forsaken all, as we heard about earlier today. They were probably struggling where their next meal was coming from. And they were probably centered around materialism. What am I going to do? What am I going to do for food? For clothes? And Jesus responds with this. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. I love meat. Can I get an amen? Amen. I'm going to share a little secret with you, and it's to my own shame. I've never had brisket until I came to Wiley. I never had brisket until I came to Wiley. I know, shame on me. But now that I've had brisket, I'm going to just say this. I am a firm believer that any Baptist potluck needs to have some brisket. Amen. Hey, I love meat and I love brisket, but my life isn't centered on that. My life isn't centered on my raiment or apparel of the clothing. Another little fun fact or secret that you probably didn't know about me, I'm extremely lengthy. I went to Dillard's. We were getting ready. My friend was having a wedding. It was actually the one I just went to. And we went to Dillard's to get some apparel and some clothing to get together. And the guy measured me, and I really wish he wouldn't have, because he called me a freak of nature. And I didn't know if I should have been offended by him, or should I have said, gee, thanks. But I go up there, and he measures me. I'm a 37 in the arms. I don't even remember what my body torso was. I know it was short. And my neck was a 15 and a half. And I mean, he just is dumbfounded by my build. But can I say this? I still have clothes that fit. I still have button-downs that work really well. God has never put me in short supply for my raiment, or for food for that matter. Talk about a blessing. And yet, how often do we worry about all that stuff? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? We don't need to worry. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And then he says this, consider the ravens. I don't know why consider the ravens. I really wish maybe he would have said a dove or a pigeon. I don't like ravens. They are very weird to me, And they always give me that weird look, like I'm afraid there's going to be like a flock that's just going to fly in and take me away somewhere. But he says this, consider the raven. They neither toil, or they neither sow nor reap. They don't build up barns. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be scared one day if I start seeing ravens just start building a giant barn. I'm going to think to myself, I clearly need to be preparing for something. But hey, God still feeds them. God still feeds the ravens. And then he says, how much more about you, who is fearfully and wonderfully made? Psalms 139. You are made in his image. Even if you're short or tall and lengthy, you're in his image. He's going to take care of you. So why do we so often take thought about materialism? We don't need to. And then he says, and which of you, with taking thought, could add to his stature one cubit? A cubit would be 18 inches, and I actually calculated it up. If I were to stack on another 18 inches, I'd be 8'2". I already struggle with finding clothing. I don't need more in my life, okay? But you know what? Even if I was 8'2", God would still provide. I can't stack on another 18 inches. I can't stack on any more in my life, not like I want to. But hey, if we can't do that, why do we take thought for the rest of our things? Why do we worry about all these things, about our height, about the materials, when there's a God above all who's willing to supply? I am so thankful that we have a God who cares about every detail, who built us the exactly the way we are, personality and all. And as he was building us, he is like, I got to make sure. No, he's not, I'm going to make sure. I get make sure all their needs are met. And he does it without fail. Raise your hand if you can recall one moment where God has failed to meet your needs. Raise your hand. I can't think of one. That's how good our God is. And then he says, consider the lilies. I've never actually seen a lily before. I had to look up pictures. But let me tell you, it's probably one of the most beautiful flowers I've ever seen. I mean, it's just this pure white. And it's only here a couple months out of the year before it's scorched and withers away. And it says that even in Solomon's glory, with all the fancy apparel that he probably had and that giant fancy crown, he couldn't match the glory of the lily. A simple little flower who clothes the fields. God takes care of all his creation, whether it's plants, whether it's animals. How much more will he take care of you? How much more? I'm pretty sure if we were to gather together and to count the blessings, we'd be here for weeks on end. Because there's just so much to be thankful for. I'm thankful for a God who has worked with me time and time again, who supplied me a job when I've needed it, who supplied me with a car when I needed it, even if it's a Toyota Prius. Thank you. Time and time and time again. So where should we be focused at? If it's not the raiment, if it's not the meat, well, I think we all know what the answer to the question is. We need to be focused on God. We need to be focused on his eternal kingdom. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? But he doesn't stop there, and he says, seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And then what is it said? Read it with me. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. He knows you have needs, and he's willing to meet every single one in abundance. He will meet your needs on time, every time, all the time. Isn't he so wonderful? Isn't he so good to us? Even when we get off track and focus on materialism, we focus on our own needs instead of focusing on the kingdom. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God does not leave his own. He doesn't neglect those that are faithful to him. If you seek the kingdom, he will bless you. Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you want to know something? There's a world out there right now who is scrounging, hoarding, looking for contentment in anything but Christ. They are hopelessly anxious. They are like the man who was building barns earlier. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? We don't have to worry about that. You know what it means to seek the kingdom? It means to live a righteous and holy life that is honoring and pleasing to God. It means to be faithful to him. And that means going out and telling a world who is full of hopelessness and anxiousness and depression that, hey, there is a God who loves and cares for you, and he will meet your every need without fail. So why should we seek after the kingdom? Because that's the only place we're ever going to find true contentment. It's the only place where we'll be able to be content and happy and joyful. So instead of focusing on building earthly kingdoms, how about we focus on building upon the eternal kingdom? Instead of placing your job above Christ, how about you focus on serving God where you're at and let God promote you? There's nothing wrong with taking a promotion. There's nothing wrong with being promoted in your job. The problem comes, as I said earlier, when your job is placed above Christ. When your job is placed above God. We can go to the life of Joseph and see how he was promoted to be the second in the kingdom. Why? That's where God placed him. Why did God place him there? Because he was seeking the kingdom. Instead of using your talents to build yourself up, why don't you seek to use it to glorify and honor God? Whether it's in your job position or if it's during a church activity, singing specials, use it to glorify and honor him. Instead of trying to hoard all the money in the world, why don't you use it to give glory to God? Use it for missions. Use it for charity. How about instead of trying to use all your time for yourself, you use your time to glorify God during church activities, during visitation? Let me ask this. Where do you find contentment at tonight? Where is your heart set at? Because if we were to go down to verse 34, we would read this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your heart at this evening? Is it in the things of this world? Or is it with Christ? If we were to pull back the curtain in your life tonight, where would we find your heart? Would it be on materialism? Or would it be centered in Christ? I think that's something we all need to consider. Where is your heart at this evening? Let's pray. Lord, we love you.